Well, please turn with me in your Bible to John's third letter. He's writing as an elder and he's writing to Gaius. Gaius is a church leader, leader of one of the congregations probably in the area of Ephesus. John had spent time pastoring the church in Ephesus. And he's writing to a man who's under strain. Gaius, as a church leader, is under great strain. Why? Well, gladly, he's been putting up itinerant preachers, missionaries who've come travelling and preaching the gospel. There's been many of them. And his friends in the church, they've been putting them up as well. There's obviously a great work of God going on, and there are these visiting preachers who come. But there's somebody in the church who doesn't like what's happening. And his name is Diotrephes. And Diotrephes is very angry about the situation. He doesn't like it that these visiting preachers come. And in fact, he says that if anybody receives them, they should actually be put out of the church. In other words, he doesn't trust these men. Even if they're friends of the Apostle John, even if they've come with apostolic sanction, he doesn't trust them. He makes all the decisions in this church. He's the one who loves the preeminence in this church. And Gaius is suffering as a result. Now, we don't know exactly who this man Diotrephes is. We assume that he's a fellow elder in the church that Gaius is in. He could just be, though, a self-proclaimed leader. There's not an elder. Or he could be somebody just slightly outside of the church. In the second century, an unbiblical pattern was established where they no longer had elders and bishops, but they had another tier above that. They no longer had elders and deacons, but they had bishops. And these bishops weren't what the Bible speaks about a bishop. The Bible mentions a bishop as a pastor, an elder in a church, but these were men who were governing the churches. And so if churches had problems, they would go to a bishop. And one church might have a problem and they would send men to this bishop and discuss with him. The Bible never says that you should do that. It can be a wise thing to have people who can be used to help local churches, but there's no office as such. And maybe this man, Demetrius, was one of those. And he was wanting to say that his opinion was valid and all other opinions were wrong. And Gaius was struggling as a result of this. Now, the Apostle John, he writes to Gaius as an individual. But we can be sure that this letter would have been read out to the church. It's now in our hands. It's being read out in churches today. We can be sure that this wasn't just a private letter that Gaius was to read himself and ponder over. No, it was something that came with apostolic sanction. And it was to be read out to the whole church. And so Diotrephes was going to be exposed. His name was mentioned in this letter. But not only is his name mentioned, a man called Demetrius, his name is mentioned. And he was a man of God. He had a good testimony amongst the brothers. And it's as if John is saying to Gaius, you're not alone. There are others alongside you. Don't let this man discourage you. You've got people like Demetrius, a man of God. And there are others alongside you. Don't be overly concerned. I'm going to come. And if need be, I'll have to speak about those malicious words that he's been saying about me and others. And I'll do it publicly. But you get on with the work. What you're doing is a good work. So let's look at this little letter. It's really a letter of encouragement to a man who's discouraged, a church leader who's feeling the strain of ministry. And he would have been so encouraged to get a letter from the Apostle John with words of commendation. The first 8 verses is all words of affirming Gaius in what he's doing, affirming him in the ministry that God has given to him in receiving these travelling preachers. And then in verses 9 and 10, after affirming what Gaius is doing, he exposes what Diotrephes is doing. And then lastly, in verses 11 to 14, he gives instructions to Gaius on what can be done and ought to be done at this stage in the church's life. And he encourages him again. So let's look, to begin with, at verses 1 to 8. He's affirming Gaius. Now, he refers to himself as the elder. John doesn't refer to himself as the apostle. I wonder, when Gaius received this, how he felt. Yes, it came with apostolic sanction, but John is saying, I'm just like you, Gaius. I'm a fellow elder. We're brothers in the Lord. The Lord has put us into positions of shepherding the church of God. I'm an elder also, and I'm writing as one elder to another. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, the apostle Peter writes in a similar way. He says to the churches, I who am a fellow elder. He doesn't write, I who am an apostle. There's times when apostles use their title. But there are many times when they didn't. And so John, the apostle John, and the apostle Peter, they knew how to stand together with the elders. They were humble and they were gentle amongst God's people. And they were saying, yes, you're working in a gentle, gracious way, Gaius. You're doing a good work, Gaius. We're with you. John is saying, I'm with you. I'm an elder also. And how does he speak to Gaius? Well, look at verse 1. He calls him beloved Gaius. Look at verse 2. He calls him beloved. Look at verse 5. He calls him beloved. Look at verse 11. He calls him beloved. Isn't that wonderful? Four times. Dear friend, beloved. I wonder if you had a letter, say, from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and it said, beloved, and then it's got your name on it. How would you feel? You feel this man really loves me. Or some great man of God that you admire, and they write a personal letter to you. And they address you in such dear terms, such affectionate terms. You would feel tremendously encouraged. You would feel valued. You would say, well, he's treating me with love, with respect, with dignity. We often found that in Brazil, people were very gracious. And the way they referred to one another and really showed such love. It was so encouraging. The way they weren't buttering people up and puffing up, but they were just showing Christian love by the way in which they spoke to one another and the way in which they addressed each other. And John is being very sincere, isn't he? There's no insincerity in him. He really means it when he says, beloved Gaius. To the beloved Gaius whom I love in truth. He's not afraid to say that. In our culture in Great Britain, well, things are changing and people are being more open, but we've always had that stiff upper lip culture and we're very conservative people on the whole. We're not like the South Americans, Latin people. Well, we all have different cultures and we all express ourselves in different ways. It doesn't matter what cultural background we're from, but we all ought to be able to express love in word and in deed. He says, I love you, and I love you in truth. I know that you're a servant of God. So that's how he begins by affirming this discouraged man. That's how he begins his letter. He refers to himself as an elder, and he refers to Gaius as beloved. And then he mentions his prayer for him. Look at this verse 2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things. When people mention that they pray for you, that encourages you, doesn't it? When a Christian writes to you and says, I've been praying for you, sister, I've been praying for you, brother, that really encourages your heart. Now here John tells him what he's praying for him. He says, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us this, that Gaius was prospering more spiritually than he was materially or physically. I wonder if that could be said of you or me. Could it be said that my soul is so prospering that if I'm in health, somebody's praying for me that my health will keep up with my soul, my physical health. I'd be as strong in my health as I'm strong spiritually. Or is it the other way around with us? Is it sometimes we can have more health, physical health, and less spiritual health? This man, Gaius, was walking with the Lord. And he's encouraging him. And he's saying, yes, I do hope that you get on materially. I do hope that you get on well. I'm praying for that. I do wish for that. I'm praying for that. And I do hope that you're in good health. Now, of course, there's a wrong prosperity gospel. And we all know what the prosperity gospel is. It's an exchange, isn't it? You do this for God, and he'll make you rich, and he'll make you wealthy, and he'll make you healthy. And we react to that, and rightly so. But we mustn't have an overreaction. Here he's saying, I'm praying that you would get on well in life, that you would prosper, and that you would be in good health. And surely we ought not to be so spiritual that we don't consider people's bodily needs and their progress in life. So that's what he prays for him. And it's interesting, in his letter, he doesn't begin speaking about a negative situation. He doesn't begin speaking about Diotrephes. First of all, he begins with all sorts of words of encouragement, affirming this man Gaius and encouraging him. When we know somebody's got a problem, sometimes we want to dive in and help them in their problem. And we speak about it, and straight away there's a struggle. They can't speak about it. And it's difficult for them to open up. And maybe we would have been wiser if we just come alongside them and encourage them, sat down with them, give them words that would lift them up and tell them what God is doing in them and for them, how God is using them, until we're able to address the situation. And then he says this in verses 3 and 4. He speaks about his own joy. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. He says, I've heard about you, Gaius. People have come to me. They've been talking about you. They've been saying how the truth is in you. It's become part of you. You're living the truth. And you're walking according to the truth. People can see that you're a holy servant. People can see that you're a humble servant. People can see Christ in you. People can see that you're obedient to God. And they're telling me about it. And it gives me so much joy. And then he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Seems that Gaius was a convert of the Apostle John. He says, you're one of my children, one of my converts. There are others who are my children. And what brings me the greatest joy and fulfillment is to hear that these children of mine have not wandered from the truth, have not gone away, but they're walking in the truth. What brings you joy? What brings you discouragement? With the Apostle Paul, he's giving a good report to Gaius to lift up his heart. He's thinking on good things. And he's telling him that what gives him the greatest joy is to see others spiritually advancing. What gives you joy? What gives you real satisfaction? Is it you finding personal fulfillment in something? Or is your spiritual joy other orientated? It's quite different, isn't it? You can say, I feel happy because of how I'm feeling, or how I'm walking, or something about me, some job or some activity or even my spiritual life that's giving me fulfillment. And he says, I have no greater joy than to see others walking in the ways of God. That's a tremendous challenge to us, isn't it? Where is your greatest joy? What causes you to be happy? Is it something to do with personal fulfillment in your life? Or is it other orientated? Well, we can know joy in different ways. Joy in God as we worship him, as we're taken up with who he is. We can know joy in the word of God. God wants us to know joy in his word. God wants us to know joy as we meditate upon all that he has done. We can know joy as we're out in creation and thinking of God and the wonder of his creation. But we can know great joy also as we see others growing in faith and as we see churches prospering. Let's go further. Verse 5. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. So he's saying to him, Diotrephes may be saying it's totally wrong to receive these strangers. Maybe Diotrephes is saying, well, you don't know who they are, strangers. You don't know their calibre. You don't know anything about them. And John says, actually, what you're doing, though you may have never met these people, though they may have not even come with a letter of recommendation, because you've received them, obviously you've talked, you would have discussed, but you'd have had that witness in your spirit that these are the children of God. You, as you sat down, you'd know they're God's children. And as you've received them into your home, and as you've looked after them, given them food, as you've encouraged them, you've done the right thing. You've been faithful. And then he says this, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Now, that's not just saying it's been great having you and I hope that all goes well as you continue on in your journey. But surely it means this, you're sending them on their way in a matter fitting, not just giving them a packed lunch, but whatever needs that they had. These men were itinerant preachers. Depending on God's people for support, you would give them gifts. Maybe you yourself would give them a letter of recommendation to go to another church. But you were seeking to provide for their needs. And what you did, you were doing right and proper. The New Testament commends the gift of hospitality. It wasn't just Gaius who was giving hospitality. There were others. Romans 12, verse 10, verse 13. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honour, giving preference to one another, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. So God expects Christians to be given to hospitality, not just elders, it's one of the qualifications of elders, but Christians in general to be given to hospitality. Hebrews 13, verse 2, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have entertained angels. It's amazing, isn't it? There's a blessing in receiving others into your home. Here we're talking about strangers, people you haven't met before. Galatians 6 verse 10, do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. Though strangers, yes, but God's servants. They may be foreigners, but they're God's servants. And do good especially to the household of faith. 1 Timothy 5 verse 10 speaks about widows under 60 who should be taken into the church and cared for by the church. And it says not all widows are to be looked after by the church. Well, in those days, one of the qualifications was this. Well, choose a widow who's reported for good works and those who've lodged strangers. So in the New Testament, we find that many believers were used to putting up other believers. There was much gospel activity going on. Many preachers traveling from place to place. Many people needing a bed. They had no email. They had no mobile phones. Communication was difficult in those days. They couldn't always advise before. They were on the go. And people received them. And then we read this. Verse 7. They went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. These are real servants of God. They've gone out for the sake of the gospel, gone out for the sake of Christ, and they've taken nothing from the pagans. Now, in those days, there were traveling teachers, the Epicureans, the Stoics. They were different people who were respected, and they brought not only philosophies, but sometimes they taught mathematics. They taught logic, they taught all sorts of subjects, and they were known travelling teachers. And as they'd go round, they could be taken into communities and people would provide for them, and pagans would pay them. Well, these travelling preachers, they would receive nothing. Although somebody might say, well, this is another travelling preacher, let's give some money, they would receive nothing from the pagans, from the Gentiles. They would only receive from God's people. So he says in verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers of the truth. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful to live in days like that? Don Carson says in 1972 to 1980, the churches in the French-speaking part of Canada grew from 35 to 500. And he said all over the place there was these visiting preachers. You go back to the time of Wesley and Whitfield. Think of the Methodist circuit of preachers. And they'd go round from village to village, town to town. And Christians were used to receiving them. Oh, that we might know such a work of God that we need to put more people up gladly. So then, what does he do? Well, he begins his letter by affirming him. The Bible says that we ought to think on things which are good, which are lovely, which are worthy, which are praiseworthy. Those things which are of good report, we're to think on these things. And he doesn't want Gaius to only think of Diotrephes and the problem. Before he addresses the problem, he tells him all the good things that he and others are doing. And he gives God the glory. But then he exposes Diotrephes. Verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Perhaps Diotrephes hadn't even passed on this letter. Perhaps he'd be the one and he hadn't even read it out to the church. The apostle says, he doesn't receive us. He doesn't accept me and other apostles. Now John here, whilst John is known as the apostle of love, he's also a man who's firm. You see, love and firmness go together. Love and truth go together. He's not a pushover. He's not a weak man. Humility does not mean that a person cannot expose others and stand up for the truth. He is John, a humble, godly, loving man, but standing for the truth. Now, I wonder what Diotrephes was doing. Why was he not allowing these travelling preachers to come in? Why was he forbidding people to receive them? Why was he putting people out of the church if they received these travelling preachers? Well, maybe he was an Orthodox man. We assume he was. We're not told that he's not Orthodox. We're not told that he's heretical. He may well have been a man who was zealous for truth. But he'd gone to a wrong extreme. There was truth, but there was no grace. There was no love. There was doctrine, but there was hardness in his heart. Maybe he had the truth, and he was a defender of the truth, but he'd gone too far. He became suspicious of everybody else, even doubting the apostle John. In the second letter of John, verse 7, John says, many deceivers have gone out into the world, and Diotrephes was living in a place where there were many false apostles and teachers, living in a world where there were travelling preachers who should not be accepted. The apostle John says this in verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. So John is clear, when somebody comes and denies the person of Christ, denies central doctrine, you must not receive him into your home. You mustn't welcome him as a brother. There weren't many who were false. Said this, he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. So Diotrephes, knowing that there were many false teachers, then banded everybody together. And the genuine in his eyes, were false. He'd become hard line. Maybe he'd begun to major on minors. Maybe it was not the gospel anymore that was a central thing, but some small thing that he disagreed with others. You can imagine if a person said, well, I'm not receiving this person who's looking shabby. Well, whether he looks shabby or not, that's not the issue. It's the gospel that matters. Not receiving this person doesn't sing the same sort of songs that we sing in a different... That's not the issue. The issue is the gospel. So Diotrephes, he was wanting to dominate the whole situation. He's a proud man. Pride is the mother of division. And pride was beginning to divide that situation. And that's why John wrote. But notice John never said, and let's put Diotrephes out of the church. He never said that. He never told Gaius even to treat him. He just said, if I come, I may need to speak about the situation. Verse 10, therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. Oh, what would he have had to say about the Apostle John? What things could he have said about him? This is a servant of God preaching the truth. Mm-hmm. Well, maybe he could have turned the table on its head and said, John wants a preeminence. That's often what you find with people who are proud themselves. They point to somebody else. And they say, that person's too controlling. That person wants a preeminence. Or actually, there's something deeply wrong within themselves. Maybe that's what he was saying. But there was malicious words being spoken against the Apostle John. And John said he was willing to expose it. And then he mentions that this man's not content with just speaking evil of John and the other apostles. He himself does not receive the brethren. Look at his life. See how he treats other believers. See what he's like. Beloved, do not imitate him. So then, in this letter, he's done two things. First of all, he's affirmed Gaius. Secondly, he's exposed Diotrephes. And what's the word of God to us? Well, the word of God to us is we need to encourage all discouraged Christians who are going through difficulties, through strains. And we need to search our own hearts. If there's self-seeking, if there's envy, if there's jealousy, if there's hard-line attitudes that are not worthy of Christ, we need to repent of it. And then lastly, he begins to instruct him a little on what is to be done. Let's go from verse 11 to the end of the letter. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. You know, we do copy people. We may not realize that we copy and imitate people, but we do imitate and copy people. We can copy bad examples and become like bad examples, or we can copy good examples and become like good examples. And he says, you're to do something, Gaius. Don't become like Diotrephes. Don't become hardline and negative and down on people, putting them out of the church. Don't be like that. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Think of this man, Demetrius. Verse 12, he has a good testimony from all men. In fact, it's not only everybody speaking well of Demetrius, but the truth itself is witnessing that this man is a good man. And not only that, the apostles, they bear witness that he's a good man. So Demetrius has a threefold testimony. Others are speaking well of him, The truth is speaking well of him. The apostles are speaking well of him. He's saying, Gaius, be encouraged. You have this man, Demetrius. You can imitate him and he can imitate you as much as you both are imitating Christ. I wonder whether we should ask the question, was Diotrephes saved? Or does the Apostle John even enter into that area? Does he even ask the question? Does he say anything about it? He says this, he who does good is of God. He who's like God, honouring God, is of God. But he who does evil has not seen God. Now, he hasn't gone so far as to say Diotrephes is not a Christian. He hasn't said that. But he has said that those who practice evil haven't even seen God. And so we go back to 1 John chapter 2, the first epistle of John. And in verse 4 he says this, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Somebody says, I know God. I know God. I know him. But doesn't obey his commandments is a liar. The truth isn't in him. The Apostle John had said of Gaius, the truth is in you. Verse 5. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we're in him. You're having problems with assurance, wondering whether you're a child of God. One of the tests is this. If you an obedient child of God, that gives you an assurance. By this we know that we're in him, as we keep his word. Verse 9 of 1 John chapter 2. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. Somebody says, I'm in the light, I'm a Christian. But they hate their brother. There's hatred in their heart. They're not in the light. Verse 10, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Gaius, you continue in this way, loving the brethren. There's no stumbling in this way as you love others. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Another test. One test, are we keeping his word? Another test, are we loving the brethren? Diotrephes wasn't showing love at that moment to the brethren. We hope that he one day repented and he came back to Gaius and said, I've been totally wrong in my attitudes. I shouldn't have acted in that way. But Gaius was loving the brethren. And then turning back to the third letter of John. Let's finish with verses 13 and 14. It says this, I have many things to write to you, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. He's wise. Sometimes I regret when I've written something. I just wish I'd talked to the person. It would have been much better to explain things face to face. Why did I send an email? Or why did I even phone? Or why did I send a text? Face to face is so much better. So much better. He could have written 600 words if he wanted to. But he chose to write 300 words. Don't want to write any more than what I've written. What I've written is enough. But I'm going to encourage you by seeing you. I hope to see you shortly. And we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Guys, you're not on your own. The friends in my church, they're praying for you also. They greet you. And I want you to greet the friends by name. Do you see how early apostolic, how the early apostolic church was? It's all about names. It's about people. It's about relationships, about knowing one another. Somebody going and not just knowing a church in general, but knowing John knew the names of people. And he said, greet them by name also. Speak to them personally. Tell them of my love for them. So we come to the end of 3 John, a little letter, very instructive. Somebody wrote to their fellow pastor, it was a brethren pastor, Ironside, a well-known preacher. It was a fellow elder. He wrote to him several times, and when he addressed him like this, "Dear Diotrephes." How would you handle it if somebody wrote to you like that? Basically saying to Ironside, who was the main pastor, it was a brethren situation, an eldership situation, but he was the main leader amongst the elders there. And his fellow elder wrote to him, "Dear Diotrephes." Well, the truth was, in that situation, it was the fellow elder was the Diotrephes. If anybody went against his decision amongst the eldership, he would not accept it. Leadership needs people that lead. Leaders are to lead. Leaders are to guide. But leaders are called to be humble and gracious servants of God. And we all need to encourage one another. We must never let one person or two people deflect us and discourage us. We must never let one situation loom large in our minds that we become overcome by, saying, "Gaius, don't be discouraged. What you're doing is right and good." We're to encourage God's servants who are at the front of the battle. And whatever rumours happen around the churches or within a church, we're just to serve the Lord God Almighty. We're called to practice hospitality, called to show love. And yes, when people are not of the truth, we don't receive them into our homes. We don't treat them as brethren. We would never say a Mormon is a brother. We would never say a Jehovah's Witness is a brother. They deny the person of Christ. There are others who are denying fundamental doctrine. We don't receive such people. Where God's servants are God's servants, where we may differ on secondary issues, we embrace for the sake of the gospel. May God help us. Amen.